Good morning again. It's a privilege to be here. We just sung solid joys and lasting treasures. None but Zion's children know. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Well, in the absence of Brother Jeff, here we are. And it's loud to me. It's loud to you out there. Ron, would you please turn the mic down a little bit, please? Thank you. Well, if you would, please turn to Mark chapter 4. And for the sake of our visitors, we are glad you are with us. I know if you look around, you see these darling little ones with us, our children. We love them to be among us as we hear the word of God together. And so we work as an assembly to keep them as quiet as possible, but sometimes that tends to fail. So I hope that's not a problem to you. But we love them being among us. Well, we take up Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And we will actually be reading verses 1 through 20. Our focus really is verses 1 through 9. But we will be taking up verses 1 through 20. So, out of respect for the Word of God, would you please stand? Mark chapter 4. Let's hear the Word of God together. And he, that is Christ, began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit, some that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth because of the word, or for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Amen. Thus the word of God. Please be seated. Let's pray together again. Our Father, again, we draw near unto Thee because You are a gracious God. We come with nothing in our hands. We come, Father, depending on Jesus Christ and what He has done on our behalf. We draw near unto Thee this morning. Thou art our God. And Lord, You have promised that if we draw nigh unto You, You would draw nigh unto us. Come then to us, we pray. Come and bless us, Lord. We need it. Come and open up our minds, Lord. We need it. Come and sanctify us by Your truth, Lord. We need it. Father, here we are before You, open books read by the eyes of heaven. Lord, we are dependent on Your Spirit this morning. Come, point us heavenward. Come and show us the loveliness of Jesus Christ. Come and show us how precious His blood is. Come and show us how powerful His enthronement is this morning. Father, come to every man and every woman and every child in this place. Lord, lift us up, Lord. Please, we pray, focus our attention upon Your truth. Lord, we are distracted so easily. Father, help us. Help us, Lord. We don't want to meet in vain unless You come with the glorious power of Your grace. We will be meeting in vain. So we ask that we would know something of Your great love, something of Your great mercy, that love that tracked us down, that love that delivered us out of the kingdom of darkness and placed us into the kingdom of Your dear Son, that loved and came and opened up our hearts so that we can hear the voice of the Master. Come in that great love this morning. Come and help me, I pray. Speak in a way that would be edifying to Your people, would be encouraging. Help me, Lord. Help me. Help me to hide behind the cross so that we can see Jesus. Help us together to see Him high and lifted up. Be gracious to us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus Christ, God wrapped in human flesh, is a masterful and skillful teacher. His method of teaching included storytelling and powerful illustration. He was a supreme storyteller. His messages were crafted to hook and grab the attention of His audience. He was not a boring preacher. When speaking in the audience of tax collectors, He would use the illustration of a creditor and debtors to speak of forgiveness of sins. When speaking in the company of fishermen, He used the picture of a net that would bring in a whole bunch of fishes to speak of the kingdom of God. When speaking among those that who had livestock, He spoke of goats and sheep to show the distinction between the children of God and the children of this world, and how He, as the great shepherd, will divide the company at last. Sheep on the right hand, goats on the left. He was a masterful teacher, and his messages were penetrating and required the listener's full attention and a response. Hence, the parable before us. So, I want to speak to you this morning about the seed of the sower in the different grounds. The seed of the sower, or we can just call it the seed and the different grounds or the different soils. First, then, we want to see the backdrop to the parable. Hopefully we are finished. The backdrop to the parable. Second, the wayside hearers. Third, the stony ground hearers. Fourth, the thorny ground hearers. And finally, the good ground hearers. The backdrop then to the parable. Jesus' primary ministry was around the Galilee area. He would go forth throughout the cities and villages preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. God's authority, God's dominion, God's rule, God's demands in the world. And after he had entered into the synagogue and healed the man that had a withered hand, he stirred up not only jealousy, but anger, which is always at some level connected with jealousy. Anger among the Pharisees toward him. He then cast out a demon from a man, which brought the charge that he, and this charge was from the scribes and Pharisees, that he was Beelzebub, the prince of devils. Jesus then gave a glorious and yet a penetrating word to the Jews. He said, "The men of Nineveh will rise up in the day of judgment and condemn this generation because they've repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here." And then he says, "The queen of Sheba shall rise up in this and in the day of judgment and condemn this generation because she came from far, the hid of wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here." Well, after discovering that the Jews, the Pharisees, plotted to kill him, Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the Sea of Galilee. And as he was sitting down, the multitude came from all over, out of every city, Luke tells us in chapter 8. And as they gathered to him, Jesus then got into a boat, pushed away a little bit from the land, and began to teach them many things by parables. Hence, our portion. Let's hear first the purpose of a parable. We talked a little bit about this on Wednesday. We generally think of a parable as a short story, illustration with a spiritual undertone, a spiritual meaning. On the surface, you don't see that. At least the hearers generally on the surface don't get that. Or a proverb, poetry at times, short wisdom statements, a parable. It also can mean just a comparison of things. But a parable has more to it than that. It's designed, first of all, to speak of the kingdom of God. That's what a parable is designed to do, first of all. The kingdom of God, his rule, his authority, his might, his demands upon the hearers. Secondly, the parable is designed so that we could see ourselves in it. That's why he gives these parables. It functions as a mirror, so that when the parable is set forth, you would be able to come to a conclusion. Where am I in my relation to the God of the kingdom? It always has those two things in view. Jesus just doesn't tell stories just to be telling stories. It has God's kingdom in view, and it has the hearers in view. It is designed so that people like you and me would be kingdom focused. Remember Matthew chapter 6, after we talked about that on Wednesday, after Jesus gave the description of the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, he got to the last verse, verse 34, and he said, seek first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things will be added. It's designed to make us kingdom focused. And it's designed to trigger a response. Every time you hear the word of God, every time I hear the word of God, we respond. Every time. We either respond with the closed ear, or we respond in saying, I will do what the master says, but we respond. You can't help it. Well, as I said, the parable is a mirror so that we can see ourselves in it. And I want to give just two examples of that. One will be in the Old Testament and the other in the New. You remember that account of David and Bathsheba, 2 Samuel chapter 11? Well, when we get to 2 Samuel chapter 12, we have Nathan telling a story, a parable. It goes something like this. He's speaking to David. The sin is already committed. The death of Uriah. God sends Nathan, and he says this. There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children, and it did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. Now listen, that's the parable. Listen to the response. And David's anger was kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. Right conclusion. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Parable and the conclusion, a response so that we can see ourselves in it. And David saw himself in it. Nathan then went on to say, thus saith the Lord, you know, I've given you everything. You've taken Uriah's wife. You've killed Uriah with the sword of the enemy. And this is how you express your gratitude to me. The sword will not depart from your house. David responded in repentance. Thus we have Psalm 51 and Psalm 32. We're now in a New Testament example. We come to Matthew chapter 21. And Jesus sets forth this parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But the husbandmen saw the son. They said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. Now listen to the question Jesus puts forth. That's the parable. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? Here's what they say. Now they respond. They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render unto him the fruits in their seasons. Here's another conclusion. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. The parable is designed so that we will see ourselves in it and come to a conclusion. Well, now, the setting. Every time we hear the word of God, we conclude something. And it requires a response. Now, the parable's setting. Jesus has told us in verse 1, and he began again to teach by the seaside. And there were gathered unto him a great multitude. And as he's in this boat, he says, hearken. Hearken, behold. The word hearken is the attention grabber. Jesus is saying, listen up and look. I want to paint a visual picture in your mind. Listen, I need your attention and I want you to see something. So the setting here, as he tells us, behold, there went out a sower to sow. Now in the land of Palestine, it's primarily farmland at this time. It's the land, remember, flowing with milk and honey. It's rich. It's rich in its nutrients. So it was farmland. This is the primary way they made a living. This is how they ate. They couldn't go down to Walmart and get some fried chicken or, you know, a 5 or 10 pound bag of Idaho potatoes. If you didn't get it from the field, you just didn't get it. And so it's this land. And in the area as Jesus is on the sea or lake of Galilee, he can look around and see actually at the same time the farmland. You got Gennesaret right there to the east, and then you have Capernaum to the south, all farmland. They didn't have the processed food society like we have. You know, where things don't taste like food because it's not food, we're not going there. Shut up, Clarence. This land, even though it was rich, it had a lot of limestones in it. The farmer had to plow the ground. This generally happened in the fall, close to the winter months, because during the November and December and January were all heavy rain months. So they didn't have, the summer was a real dry time, kind of different from how we have here in Florida, which I don't even know if we have any dry seasons sometimes. So it had to be plowed, and it was either plowed with a donkey or two donkeys or ox or a yoke of oxen. And they didn't have this tractor equipment like we have. You know, you can put the plow equipment behind and the blades can kind of turn everything up, you know, 6, 8 and so forth inches. We didn't have that. As they plowed, it would only get about 3 inches. That's not very deep. And the plowman would get behind that beast and he would take to the field. And he couldn't be distracted because there were other fields as well. So if someone was yelling across the field, he had to stay focused. He couldn't get out of line with it. And that's why Jesus used that parable. No man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You had to give undivided attention when you were plowing. Jesus is really saying you got to give undivided attention to the kingdom of God. So he would plow that thing, and when he would do it, stones and so forth would turn up. He had to break up and loosen the soil so that he could sow the seed. You know, they didn't have John Deere seed spreader or Scott seed spreader to throw the seeds. He did everything by hand, a little basket or bag in hand. If he did not plow the field, he didn't eat. If he became lazy, he didn't eat. Thus you have the proverb, Proverbs 20 verse 4, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. Sometimes the field would be plowed first, and then the sower would come behind and throw the seed. Other times, the sower would go first, and they would plow behind, kind of turn up the soil and to cover the seed. The sower would walk up and down the field, and the field were rectangle. It had a footpath going through sometimes, and then all around you had a path where you could go and you can scatter the seed. Well, that's the setting of the parable. Jesus actually explains the parable. He said, well, we don't need to preach it. Jesus explained it, right? He actually explained the parable in verses 14 through 20, what the parable was about. Jesus is not teaching us how to farm, okay? You can learn some things about farming, but that's not what he's teaching us. If you're thinking that way, you're going to miss the whole parable. That's not what he's teaching us. Jesus tells us from the outset, the seed represents the word of God. I'm painting a picture. He spoke really in the common language so people could understand exactly what he was saying when he gave the parable. Now, they may not have understood the spiritual undertone. But when he gave the parable about the sower, that registered. This is an agrarian society. They understood it. He told us that the seed represents the word of God, the gospel, and the wayside, stony, thorny, and good grounds represent four kinds of hearers. We could say different kinds of hearers. Please notice, Jesus mentions a sower went out to sow, but notice he never focuses on the sower. He goes and tells about the seeds being scattered, and all he talks about afterward is the ground. Some think the sower is Jesus Christ himself. One of the reasons why is because in Matthew, the parallel to this particular portion, you have this portion in Matthew 13, you have it in Luke chapter 8. And because in Matthew chapter 13, verse 37, Jesus calls himself the sower, but it's a different parable altogether. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 37, it is the parable of the wheat and tares. In that parable, Jesus is identifying the children of God from the children of the devil. The wheat represents the children of God. The tares represents the children of the devil. And he said, I sowed the good seed, the tares, people. And the one who sowed the wheat, and the one who sowed the tares is the devil. And so there is this difference altogether. The seed, in that case, people. The field, in that parable, the world. But in this parable here, the seed, the word. The ground, the heart. The heart. And if you think it's Jesus, fine. But I can tell you why I think the focus is not on the identity of the sower. And this is the reason I think why. It's because the word being preached, anytime the word is being preached, the focus is never the messenger. It's on the word. It's on the word. And so he doesn't identify the sower because that's not the focus. It's the word and those who hear the word. That's the focus. No messenger, no preacher is ever the focus of the message. And that's why Jesus says the sower went out to sow. And then he leaves off the sower altogether. Well, let's look at the wayside hearers. And it came to pass as he sowed, or we can say it this way, in the process of sowing, not when he was done, in the process of scattering the seeds, in the process, some fell by the wayside. And now, again, as I said before, the fields were a rectangle and you had this path going around and sometimes right through the field. That was known as the wayside. And that portion was not plowed at all. And so the sower would take that portion and just as he went to the wayside, he didn't just throw from this side, crossbody. And so he wanted to get a good scatter. And some of the field fell on that, some of the seed fell on that beaten path. And as it fell on that beaten path, the crows and the ravens kept their eyes on the sower. And as he scattered, they came right behind and swooped it all up. Still recall my neighbor. He was trying to plant some grass. Had a difficult time growing. He was throwing out some seeds. He didn't work the ground or anything like that. He's just throwing out some seeds. And not too far from his house is a lake where the ducks hang out at. And as he was throwing that seed out there, he said, I'm trying to get some grass to grow. The ducks were looking on. And as they saw him throwing that seed out, they came right on up, right behind him. And so he had his water hose, trying to hose them off and a rake and everything, but he could not keep those ducks out of his yard. And the grass never grew because they ate all the seed. So on this beaten path, the seed doesn't grow. It's not plowed. It's hard like a rock. And the sower sowed and some of the seed may be wasted on this area. So the birds swooped down. Immediately swooped down. Eat it all up. Well, Jesus gives this scene and Jesus describes these hearers as wayside or beaten path hearers. Let's put it this way. They sit and listen to sermons. First, let me say this. Every category here, every one of the grounds, hear the word. Every last one. Notice, there's nothing wrong with the word. The problem is the ground. He describes these hearers as beaten path hearers. They sit and they hear sermons, but they have no interest in it at all. Hard as a rock. Unplowed. They would rather be doing something else. It is all fiction to them. They are not moved by the thought of being in trouble with God. They are not moved by the thought that God became man and dwelt among us. They are not moved by hearing of the Savior who shed His precious blood on Calvary so that sinners would be set free. They are not moved. Just hard. The Word just lies on top of the heart. Goes into the ear canal. Register on the eardrum. Just lies right there on top of that hard heart. They are not moved that Jesus rose from the dead the third day to save sinners who trust in Him, and He is at the right hand of God. They are not moved that He has ascended into glory and will come again as the judge of all mankind. They are not moved by that. They are not moved by the beauty and glory of heaven. They are not moved by the awful terrors of hell. They are unaffected. They are hard and resistant to the Word of God. They hear but don't hear. They are careless. They even sit inwardly and fight against the Word of God. Kind of like the Amish girl. She was standing up and her mom told her to sit down. She refused to sit down, so her mom pulled her down. And she looked at her mom and she said, "Mama, outwardly me sitteth, but inwardly me standeth." And they sit there and fight against the Word of God. No concern. They don't want it. They tune it out. Are you tuning out the Word of God this morning? They hear the Word of God. Notice what Jesus says now. They hear the Word of God, but Satan is on the way. Just like those birds, when the sower throws the seed, they swoop in. And so Satan, while the Word is being sown, swoops in and takes it off that hard ground. He comes right away and snatches the Word away. Notice, it didn't say he came prior to. He comes while they're hearing it. He's there to take everything they are hearing. And therefore the seed of the Word never germinates. Never sinks in. Just stay on the surface of the heart. And no further. We ought to cry, "God help us. God help us. To not let the wicked one snatch away what we hear." Well, that's the stony ground here. I mean, the wayside here. And Jesus doesn't spend a whole lot of time with him. No growth. Nothing. Just nothing. He's hard as a rock. It's kind of like rubber. You're throwing it at him, just bouncing off. Just hard as a rock. Well, then he moves to the stony ground hearer. The stony ground hearer. Now we're making some progress. Listen to this one. The stony ground hearer had, and some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth. Verse 5. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth. Remember what I said about the limestones and the rocks? When they would plow it up, the plowman was supposed to take those rocks and as much rocks as he can and take it out and kind of stack it on the side. Sometimes he built a wall with it. We call that a landmark in the Scriptures. And he would take those rocks out. Sometimes, the rocks, because they would come up, a little thin layer of earth would be on top of it. And you couldn't see the rock. You threw out the seeds, and when it started to germinate, there was a barrier under it It couldn't push through because a rock was there, a stone was there, and so it sprung up prematurely. And so when you looked at it, it looked good on the top, but down it had no root system. It only lasts for a little while. Jesus then gives us this case. He said, we're moving a little further. This one, as he tells us in verse 16, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Joy. They are excited. I have believed the word. Excitement. Remember, there's a rock beneath. They are excited. I got my Bible. I bought a Bible. I'm just excited. I heard the word. What happens? Look, and we can see a little greenness coming up. See a little bit more greenness. You see, yes, growing. Everybody around, man, it's growing. Look at it. Shooting up a little bit more. He's growing. Plant looked very promising. Looked like it was thriving. And then the sun showed up. And that told the story. It didn't have a root system. And it withered away. It had a good first impression. Excited. Joyous. Good first impression. But when the pressure, described as the sun, listen to Jesus, and have he give more detail to this one than any other. And these, verse 16, are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately, that's the same word for Satan, when he comes, immediately, right away, immediately receive it with gladness and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately, right away, immediately they are offended. All of a sudden their view on the Bible have changed. A little pressure from the world. There's some changes now. Maybe the Bible is not so true after all. They cave into the pressure around them. That word offended also means to fall away. Fall away. They are temporary, part-time hearers. They look good and they look promising. But they don't last long. They don't last long. They sing hymns. They attend church functions. They may even sing in the choir. They have their Bibles under their arms, a Bible tota and a scripture quota. They may even cry a little bit, pray a little bit, talk about Jesus a little bit. They have eaten the Lord's Supper. They have even been baptized. I believe. I want to be baptized. I received the word with joy. Listen, you could be baptized in every body of water from here to the Mississippi River, and every tadpole can know you by name and still be a rocky ground hearer. Part-time hearer. Looking good on the top. Little thin layer of Christianity here and there, but the rockiness is underneath. Jesus said, especially, we do know I look good on Sunday morning, don't we? Yeah. We look good on Sundays. I don't want anybody to know anything going on wrong. How you doing? Everything's fine. We look good on Sunday. Yes, sir. We got it all together. Yes, sir. I come in here. Yes, sir. I'm not going to do one drop of it. Mom and Daddy made me come.
I only came because my wife wanted to come. I only came because my husband wanted to come. When we get home, close this up, close that up, wait till next Sunday so we can smile again. Part time. Last for a little while. Dear people, listen. We don't need first impression hearers. We need lasting impression hearers. We want that which lasts. Well, we come then to the thorny ground. Jesus has already told us the stony ground has no root in himself, no root of grace, no root of mercy, no root at all. Just lasts for a little while. The thorny ground hears. Again, when the plowman would plow, churn up that dirt, there were weeds in there. And he had to try to get those weeds out. And there were certain areas on the hillside and the terraces that the oxes and the oxen, couldn't come or couldn't plow. And he had to take a hoe or a mattock and try to churn up that area. Get the weeds out. Pull it out. But at times, beneath the surface, just like the stone, there'll be some weeds there. Sometimes in seed form. Weeds are tricky things. I remember one time I thought I would put off pulling some weeds out of our azalea bush. My wife said, get it. I said, I'll get it later. The vine was coming up. When I went to pull that thing out, that's not moving. I'd get down low, and I'd pull and pull, and when I pull it out, the thing had a root ball on that big. Wrapping around the azalea bush. And here, the weeds are below the surface. Sometimes you can't see it. They're lurking beneath the surface. But it grows up with the plant, and sometimes outgrows the plant. That's the parable. Instead of the plant thriving and crowding out the weeds, the weeds are thriving and crowding out the plant. Well, he tells us what those things are. These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Other things now occupy the mind. I can't hear the word. Can't hear it. Just like the stony ground here, it only goes shallow. It's really a shallow ground here. Now he tells us of the care of this world. Crowd out the word. Filled with all worry and anxiety about this life only. Just the affairs of this life. That's all that is talked about. Jobs, etc. What is happening in the world? They are distracted from the word. Things come in, and these thorns, these weeds, they choke, they strangle, they suffocate. We don't think about the word at all, or God at all. The only thing that matters is this life, is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He also tells us of the deceitfulness of riches, the seduction of riches. They're looking for wealth in order to be happy. That's America, isn't it? The more you have now, you'll be happy. The more you have, you've got to have some stuff to be happy. You think wealth will satisfy them and give them comfort. Listen, dear people, we have to be careful, careful about striving after wealth is tricky. It's seductive. It's deceitful. It's an interesting thing about money. You know, the more you have, the more you want. The more you get, the more you think you need to have. It's tricky. I got to have this or I got to have that. If I just had more, I will be set. Work hard to be impressive on the job. Get a big promotion. There's nothing wrong with a promotion. But why you want it? Why? Sometimes people want promotion because they want to do less work. If I go up high, I do less work. Probably should be doing more work. You have more responsibility. But why do we want the promotion? The question then becomes why. Well, the ones I've heard, you know, I don't want my children to struggle like, you know, like I did. I want them to struggle. Oh, you mean you don't want them to work hard? We are created to work. That's part of the creation command, that we would work. We don't mean we don't want them to work hard. They need to work hard. Don't let the young men stay home and play video games. They need to be working. I've had young men to help me lift some things sometimes, and they're shaking like this. They're like they've never done anything before in their life. I said, this is ridiculous. Do some push-ups, eat some Cheerios or something. You shouldn't be shaking. You need to be doing something. You were created to work. Teach them how to work. It's fine to read a book, but not all day. Need to work with your hands. Need to know how to do that. Now, where was I? I don't even know now. Well, job promotions and things like that is fine. As I said, we are created to work. We don't want our young men around here playing video games. The same thing with the young ladies. Teach them how to labor. Teach them how to sew, if you know how to sew. Teach them how to cook. Tell them you'd have to run to McDonald's for every meal for your family. I hope you don't do that. Teach them how to cook. Teach them what it is to be a wife, a mother, a sister. Well, if I get this promotion, and you know, sometimes it go like this. If I have more money, if I get a little bit more, guess what? I can give to the cause of the Lord. You know how we doing the Lord in there? I give to the cause of the Lord. Listen, if you're not giving to the cause of the Lord now, you're not going to give it if you get more. You're not going to do it. You'll find someplace else to put that money. You throw God in there, you know, to make it look good. We want to be on easy street. There's no easy street in this life. It's a broken world with broken people. We want to teach our children that it's an easy street. We want to teach our children to trust God no matter what. That's what we want to teach them. I mean, you don't want them to struggle. They need to know how to struggle in order to trust God. Well, we have to be careful of the deceitfulness of riches, because it will crowd out the word. I'm going kind of fast too. Next, the lust of other things. Jesus mentioned in verse 19, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Notice, first, a dry ground, seed on top, nothing. Next, we have a stony ground, and now we have a little bit of penetration, but it's shallow. And now we go a little further. We have the thorny ground, but it's all weedy. It's all weedy. Here are some of the weeds. We have the lust of other things. that crowd out the word. This craving or desire after other things. One of the things I want to throw in this category, listen carefully. Social media. Crowd out the word. Social media. People spending hours upon hours upon hours on Facebook. Facebook is the largest nation in the world. I'll tell you what I mean. India has a population of 1.3 billion people. China has a population of 1.4 billion people. And Facebook has a population of 1.5 billion people. It's the largest nation in the world. Hours upon hours upon hours upon hours talking about nothing. Wasting time. From morning to evening, every chance somebody gets. What's going on Facebook? Let me see what's happening on Facebook. What? All right, this right here. Sit. Close. Social media can suffocate the word. You don't have to always know what's going on Facebook. Who cares if you went and brushed your teeth 3 o'clock in the morning? That's stupid. I mean, who cares about that? Went brushing teeth 3 o'clock in the morning, couldn't sleep. So what? I don't know how the day of judgment is going to be. Yeah, see, it was up here. And you spent time talking about brushing your teeth. Well, I get a little overexcited sometimes. Hours, 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 hours. Dear people, listen. If you spend more time on Facebook than you spend in God's book, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Well, not only social media, uncontrolled texting. Don't put your heads down. Uncontrolled texting. I realize texting is a means of communication. Folks don't even talk to, I mean, folks don't even talk anymore. I mean, you can't call and get somebody to text me. I don't know how you sound in a text. I know how you sound when I hear you, though. Text me. I text it to you. Text it. We are intoxicated. They used to have a sign when I was coming up on the gas station in Carolina that said, you know, intoxication, don't drink and drive. Don't take chances because chances take lives and stuff like that. Doesn't they need to put something up, say don't text and drive? Somewhere, we are intoxicated. We are drunk with texting. Uncontrolled. I know people that be in the same house. What are you doing? Oh, I'm texting my son. Where is he? Another room. What? Another room? It's bad, y'all. When you got to text your children in the same house. It's bad. Uncontrolled texting. We have become addicts to the smartphone. I sleep with it. Can't go without it. Where's my phone, man? Can't do without it. Some people sleep right by the pillow. Got it right by the pillow. Hold it. I should have been a doctor. I know I should have been a doctor. Working on all these thumbs. Some people got the habit. You probably heard the account that happened maybe 2 months ago. The guy walking to work. Now, I didn't say you couldn't text. No, don't put that on me. Guy walking to work and not focusing. Texting away and stepped on a snake and it bit him. We are glued to that device. The smartphone is making some of us dumb. The other guy killed in a motorcycle accident. You know why? He was texting on his motorcycle. Oh, one of the things that burns me up. I'm surprised I had meltdown. Texting and driving. I just got on my horn the other day. Somebody in my lane, coming over in my lane. Ah! Texting! See, you crazy! I think this falls under the umbrella somehow of thou shalt not kill. This ought to be pulled over for reckless driving. One young lady pulled by me, she's all on the side of the road texting, and even though she ran on the side, she still was going. I said, that's incredible. Listen, don't text and drive. You're putting yourself in danger and everybody else on the highway. It only take a split second, just a split second, and you could be done. I remember sitting down with an old man, and he said this to me. He said, we are only an accident from being helpless. Split second. Some people do it with their children in the car. I just got to pull over or something. Stop. Can't be that important. It can't be. You know what else is bad? When people do it in church. Sit.
Yeah, go ahead, preacher.
Amen. Oh, that got to be disgusting to Almighty God. When we're supposed to be hearing the word, we are concentrating on something, or shall I say, distracted from the word to something else. Don't text and drive. To me, that's the height of stupidity. I'll tell you why. Ignorant is when you don't know. Stupid is when you know not to do it and you do it anyways. That's stupid. Don't text and drive. It chokes, I think, the word overindulging in entertainment, movies, recreation, all can strangle the word. The thorny, weedy ground. Here, he's in the same rut. Just that little rut. He's not getting anywhere. The thorns come up and they're circling around him and they're suffocating the word right out. There's no growth at all. There is no growing in reading the Word of God more carefully and regularly. There is no growing in praying to God more earnestly and honestly. There is no growing in singing to God more heartedly. There is no growing in walking with God more faithfully. There is no growing in loving God more passionately. There is no growing in fellowshipping with the people of God more consistently. There is no growing in confessing and repenting of sin more quickly. There is no growing in coming to hear the Word of God more eagerly. He's in a rut. Fruitless. Fruitless. You know, we say over and over again, we ought to read our Bibles more. You know, listen, our Bible should be worn slap out. If it's not, why not? We're busy, that's why. We talked about reading our Bibles more, praying more, witnessing more, giving more, and so forth. That's what we hear. That's why I say sometimes, I ought to do this more, and I have to have a reality check with myself. I preach to myself in the mirror. My wife catches me all the time. I don't know how she does it. So Clarence, you keep saying, well, you ought. We need to get rid of the ought statement. You say, we ought to read more. Quit ought to read more and start reading more. If you ought to pray more, start praying more. If you ought to fellowship more, start fellowshipping more. Quit making excuses. We keep saying we ought, but we're not doing anything except ought, sing, ought, sing, ought. That's it. We ought to start doing. That's what we need to do. I don't think it's the fact that we don't know enough. I think it's the fact that we don't live up to what we already know. Let's start doing. We cannot say time is the problem. We can't say that. That excuse has to go as well. Oh, we almost out of time. God gave us 7 24-hour days. 7 24-hour days. And He gave us those days out of His wisdom. Out of His wisdom. You think He knew how much time we needed? He did. He gave us 168 hours a week. How are we spending that time? Well, Clarence, man, come on, I got to sleep too. Well, I'll just say you slept, just say 8 hours a day. Most people don't even do that. But just let's say you slept 8 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's 56 hours, right? Let's divide, let's just subtract that from that 168. Now we got 112 hours left. What are we doing with that? I got to work too. Ah, well, just say you work 40 hours. Some people work a little less. Some people work a little more. Let's just take that 40 hours out as well. You got 72 hours left. What are you doing with it? Well, we got to eat too, you know. Well, let's just cut out 30 hours to eat, and that comes somewhere over 4 hours a day. Let's just cut out 30 hours. What are you doing with the 42 hours left? What are you doing? Don't tell me we don't have time. We got a lot of time. We can find time to do all kinds of things. Got time for Facebook. Got time for email. Got time for Twitter. Got time for Instagram. Got time to text. Got time to surf the net. Got time to watch TV and all forth and so on. We got time for entertainment. What do you mean we don't have time? We got time. Well, we'll make time. If we want to do something, we will make time. We will find time somewhere when we want to do something. Well, here we go. You and I dare not charge the Creator of heaven or of Creator of heaven and earth with not giving us enough time. He gave us enough time, more than enough. Well, we'll skip and then wrap up the good ground hero. The good ground hero. Uh-oh, I'm in the wrong. The good ground hero. And Jesus said of the good ground hero, verse 20, I'm parallel. Verse 8 and 20. He said, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. Know this, they hear the word of God, they receive the word of God, and they act on the word of God. It's not for you and I just to come to hear sermons. Oh yeah, that guy right there preached, that guy right there really can't preach. That's not why we come. We come to hear the word of God to act upon it. That's why Jesus ended in verse 9. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear. It's made for us to act, to respond, to embrace, and to walk in it. This person, this group, if I may say it like this, because it's broken up, some 30-fold, showing that, some 60-fold, some 100, notice on this ground, everyone bore fruit. Everyone. There's no fruitlessness here on this ground. These are those that hear the word of God. These are those who took the gospel message in. These are those who not only rejoice in it. Matter of fact, the other ground shot up faster than this one. Sometimes the process might seem a little slow. But they heard the message. They heard the old, old story. How a Savior came from glory. And how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. And they heard about His groaning and of His precious blood atoning. And they repented of their sins and won the victory. And now they can sing, oh victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me. With His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him. And all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory. Beneath the cleansing flood. They could also say. In some sweet day. I'll sing up there. The song of victory. It's a good ground. To the stony ground here. God has a promise, doesn't He? Even to the stony ground here, even to the wayside here, even these hard, even to the stony ground here, to the stony ground here. We have the promise in Ezekiel 36, 26. A new heart I will give you and a new spirit. And I'll take away what?
That stony heart. That's what has to happen, and God has to do it.
I'll give you a heart of flesh, put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my way. And guess what? You're going to love it. I don't know anyone God saved saying, man, I wish I never was saved. I wish he never forgave me.
You and I have more sins than we can count. We need forgiveness. We need a Savior. Well, we've looked at four grounds. Jesus was a penetrating preacher. And now I want to ask a question. How are you going to respond to the word this morning? Simple question. How will you respond? I don't want it. Not for me. Fiction. Folks talk about a man named Jesus. I've never seen him, and I have to see. Seeing is believing. I have to see. Oh, just hang around a little bit. Hang around for a little bit. Oh, pass out of this world, either one. But you'll see him. He'll be sitting on the throne as a judge. You will see him. How will you respond to the word this morning? Second question. Which of the grounds describe you? The simple question. Which of the grounds describe you? Wayside, stony, thorny, or the good ground? The good ground. The parables are always designed so that we can look into the mirror and see where we are. Jesus Christ, the master teacher, the one who came in the flesh, as we said earlier, the one who shed his blood on Calvary, the one who holds all things together by the word of his power, the one who is king forever, the one who loved us and gave himself for us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, calls us to conclude based on the parable. And he calls us to respond. Maybe I just go on with my whole life, same way, same thing. Maybe this just doesn't mean anything. Maybe just good just to live in the world and just to live it up. Just live it up. Maybe I should just stop reading my Bible so you know it's so much more wouldn't be chargeable upon me. Let me tell you, if you have read in the Bible, you are already accountable. You have read more, and if you have read through the Bible at all in your lifetime, you are more accountable. You have read more than most preachers will ever preach. You've read everything in the Word of God. There are no excuses for you. None. None. Well, that's our time. May God strengthen us to know his Son, whom to know is life, that by his power we may be good ground hearers at his return. May he help us to be so. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again this morning. You've been gracious to us again. We come in Jesus' name pleading with you. Oh God, we don't ever want to be deceived. We all have to examine ourselves to see which ground we represent. Come by your might, please. We want to be fruitful. We want to bring your Son glory. Father, we want to love you more. Strengthen us to do so, we pray. Help us, our God, in this day in which we live, to be not overcome by